2. Let's take our Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me. I know you have it. I'll just let you stand briefly here. We're going to read just a couple verses. Philippians 2. And I want to begin in verse number 25. Philippians 2 and verse 25. Notice the Spirit of God through Paul here in the letter to the church at Philippi says this in Philippians 2 verse 25. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Notice in verse 29, he says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." That would mean very high regard. Notice the reason why. "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." The Lord's help tonight, I want to conclude the series we began last night, focusing on this obscure individual by the name of Epaphroditus. Paul refers to him as a fellow brother, a fellow laborer, and a fellow soldier. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, the privilege again to be in your house and with your people. I pray now your blessing on our time as we consider this third and probably deepest and oftentimes rare relationship that believers enjoy with each other. I pray, Father, tonight you'd use the message in every heart. I pray, Lord, you'd strengthen this church family through it. I pray, Father, you would challenge every marriage tonight and you would strengthen marriages. And Lord, that you would also strengthen friendships that we enjoy with one another. Bless the thought tonight, I pray, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The household of Epaphroditus. We noted that Paul ascribes to this man three incredible titles. The first title we saw two nights ago, he referred to him as a fellow brother. I noted that these men had no common bond, an ultra-Orthodox Jew and a pagan Gentile, until Jesus Christ came along. The day they entered into fellowship with Christ, they automatically entered into fellowship with one another. They entered into what I described, and Brother John and I illustrated, a face-to-face relationship. But then we noted the second title in verse 25, as they grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they grew in their faith, they added, not displaced, but they added to that relationship a second relationship, a higher level, and they became fellow laborers. We noted this was a side-by-side relationship, in the harness, together laboring for the Lord. And you and I were reminded last night that you and I were saved to serve. Amen? We weren't saved to sit. We weren't saved to sin, nor were we saved to be served. Our service was salvation. That was more than we deserved right there. And now it's our reasonable service to pour ourselves out for the cause of Christ. Galatians 5:13 was the verse. It says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so it was a face-to-face relationship, then it became a side-by-side relationship. But here we see the highest level that Paul enjoyed with this man. Look with me. He says in verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor." And then he gives him this title, "and fellow soldier." Wow. Here Paul notes the highest relationship that he enjoys with Epaphroditus. And could I just say, and just take a little step back and note something. In noting this relationship, Paul reminds us that the Christian walk includes warfare. Amen? All through your Bible you find verses that confirm this. I'll list them and read them if you want to jot them down. In 1 Peter 2:11... you and I as Christians are commanded to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Sounds like a battle to me. Amen? In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says to young Timothy, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Sounds like a battlefield. Notice in Ephesians 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he reminds Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then Paul, he gets to the end of his Christian life. He looks back at his entire Christian life. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says this, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Verses like these and many others remind us as believers that the day we get saved, we get thrust into spiritual warfare. It is not just a robe of righteousness. It's not just a place called heaven. It's a battlefield, brothers and sisters. It is a battlefield and spiritual warfare. But you know what's interesting about this battlefield? I'm a bit of a historian, specifically war history. Ours is not a singular front war. Our battlefield is not even a two-front war. And very few, Napoleon would be among them, Adolf Hitler, when they opened that second front up, the two-front war, they didn't have the resources to deal with it. No, we don't even have a two-front war. We have, as believers, a three-front war. Somebody raise their hand and tell me one of the fronts and the battle lines that are drawn for a believer. What would be one of our adversaries? Yes, sir. The flesh. The old nature. To me, that's the worst. That's the enemy that sits behind the campfire with us 24/7. Amen. The old sin nature, the selfishness, the carnality, the habits we learned in our before Christ days, they chase us. That old nature does not like the new nature. The flesh, there's one front. What's another one? Yes? The world. You know, here you are in Florida. Boy, I hear people say, oh, another day in Disney. You know, that's how some Christians look at the world. It's just the playground. It's an opportunity to make money. The world is a fun place. Listen, the world is not for you. The world is against you. The world doesn't like you. The world's system and its values are anti-Christ. They're opposite. Not your friend. The world's an adversary. The world is an enemy. So the flesh, the world, and then, yes, sir, the devil. The devil's a very real adversary. And you and I, as Christians, need to recognize our unique theater of operations is this. We're engaged in a three-front war. The world, the flesh, and the devil, and as a result, it often becomes a desperate battle at close quarters, oftentimes almost overwhelmed. In those moments, you and I should be able to count on each other completely. Brother John, if you could come up here, we'll illustrate this. Brother John and I have been just giving us a visual. We've been trying to give you a visual here. Over there. Yeah. It's your side, brother. I don't know why. Brother John and I, the day we got saved, though we had very little in common, we entered into the very first relationship, fellow brothers. And we entered into a face-to-face relationship, fellowship, social communication. And the one we gather in is Jesus Christ. We've got the same song. We're singing the same song. We're sinners saved by grace. We belong to the same Savior. We're in the household of faith. We're heading to the same heaven. We have the same Heavenly Father. So we enter into a face-to-face relationship. But as we grow, we add to that a side-by-side relationship as fellow laborers in the harness together serving the Lord. But as fellow soldiers, we have a very unique relationship. Turn and face that way. Soldiers go back to back. The battle is desperate. Don't move. Don't move. Don't move. You'll expose my backside, brother. Fellow soldiers, in the desperation of the battle, the flesh is pulling, the world is beckoning, the devil is tempting, collectively trying if they cannot. Listen, if the God of this world cannot blind your mind to reject Jesus, once you get saved, his next goal is to mess up your testimony. Amen? And he's got a lot of tools in the toolbox But your old sin nature, he knows well. In this world, he's the prince of the power of this air. Amen? And here's the battle. Now that I'm saved, to be a testimony, to be growing in this faith, to be a servant, all of these things, and yet that nature's fighting and the world's beckoning, the heart tries to wander, the devil's tempting, and in the midst of the battle, soldiers go back to back. It literally pictures complete trust and reliance. Amen? I can't see him. I just got to trust he's holding his position or I'm in trouble. He's got to trust I'm holding my position or he's in trouble. It literally pictures complete trust and reliance. Amen? All right, brother, you're going to come up later, okay? We're not done. All right? As fellow soldiers, we have a back-to-back relationship. It's a trust and reliance relationship, complete. And notice, go back to 1 Samuel with me in the Old Testament. And I would say, just by way of example, so I can illustrate this, this relationship is what David desired with Saul. This complete trust. 1 Samuel chapter 18. In 1 Samuel 18, this was the relationship David wanted with his king. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verse number 6, David has just been used of the Lord to slay Goliath. And look at what's said in 1 Samuel 18:6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that's Goliath, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Look at the song they sang. And the women answered one another as they played and said, stanza number one, Saul has slain his thousands. Boy, so don't you know Saul appreciated that verse of the song, but he didn't like the second verse because stanza number two said, and David his 10,000s. Look at Saul's response. Saul was very wroth and the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Scripture says, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. After an incredible victory, where the entire camp of Israel is rejoicing, the seeds of envy get sown in the heart of a king. And then the cruel messenger of betrayal gets dispatched. Go to chapter 19 and look at what's said in verse number 1. The very next chapter. The Bible says in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, verse number 1, it says, and Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants. And what is the king's command? That they should kill David. Kill who? David, the sweet psalmist. David, the deliverer. The king is alive because of David, but we need to kill David. David, the man after God's own heart. David, the loyal subject who just wanted to see his God's name lifted up. The command goes forth, kill David. You know, this moment is recorded in the heart of David. He writes about it. Go to Psalm 55 and look at how David's heart responds to this moment, this betrayal that has been dispatched by the king, that all he wanted to do was serve. Notice in Psalm 55, look at what's said in verse number 12, the heart of David is recorded at this moment. He doesn't see it coming. He has no idea this was on the way after this victory. And look at what's said in Psalm 55 in verse number 12. David says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. That's what I expect from enemies. I expect them to try to kill me and to do me in. Notice he says, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Here we see David's anguished cry at this moment of betrayal is recorded. You just see his heart just coming out. He doesn't understand it. He can't wrap his mind around this. And I want to say tonight, as we move into this thought, whether we're talking about your home, whether we're talking about this church, whether we're talking about relationships amongst each other, whether we're talking about your relationship with your children, here's what I want you to understand. There is nothing more destructive and demoralizing than friendly fire. Could I get an amen? You take a look at those moments in history with us, Kurt. I think of Pat Tillman. How he went ahead and turned down the multi-million-dollar contract with the Cardinals, and he donned the beret and he went to war to fight for our nation's freedom, for your freedom and my freedom. And then he was killed. He was a hero. But then the cover-up and how he was killed took place. It was friendly fire. We call that in the military blue on blue. It was friendly fire and then a cover-up. And I've read the funeral. I've researched the family. And I'm going to tell you right now, the Tillman family is messed up emotionally. They're bitter. They're angry. They're messed up to this day. There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing more demoralizing and destructive than friendly fire. There's nothing more demoralizing and destructive than friendly fire in a church. And y'all know where I'm coming from on that. Amen? Man, that's awful. Sometimes you never fully recover from that. The trust that has been violated and broken to that degree. There's nothing more destructive and demoralizing than friendly fire in a marriage. Somebody's unfaithful to their spouse. While the back is turned, you're in the midst of the battle. There's nothing more destructive and demoralizing than friendly fire in a friendship and in a family. But I say this, what David could not get in Saul, all he wanted was a loyal friend that had him covered. He found in Saul's son, Jonathan. Amen? Isn't our God good to do that? Amen? Isn't our God good in the midst of a betrayal to go ahead and line in a friendship? Amen? I can think of moments in my life where that happened, and some of my closest friends to this day were those that stepped up and covered me in the midst of a betrayal, in the midst of a horrible situation. Ours is a relationship forged out of necessity. It wasn't nicety, and they were there and I needed them. Man, that's a tight relationship. I say this, every time you meet a Saul, don't stare too long at him. There's always a Jonathan out there for you. Amen? Don't you make Saul the final saying in your life. There's a Jonathan that follows us all. Amen? You need to look for him. You don't need to get bitter about Saul. You need to run to a Jonathan and be grateful for him. Notice with me in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan is described here. David flees, 1 Samuel 20, in verse number 1. This is big, and David fled. Well, what did he do? Did he split the kingdom? No, he fled. Did he try to stay and justify himself and get an infight? No, he fled. Notice in David fled in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And look at what's said here. He meets Jonathan secretly and he says this to Jonathan in verse number 3. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3. And David swore moreover and said, he's talking to Jonathan, Saul's son, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. Now look at this profound statement David makes. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, O Jonathan, there's but a step between me and death. You know what he's saying? Jonathan, I make one wrong move, your dad's got me. He controls the press. He controls the narrative. He controls the armies. He controls the outposts. He controls this whole kingdom. I'm a little gnat chased around by him. And if I make one wrong move, I'm dead. Wow. He sees the tenuousness of life. But if you want to write this in the margin of your Bible, I wrote something I think very profound here. I think we go right past it and don't realize the importance of Jonathan. For I wrote right here, where David said, there's but a step between me and death, I wrote this, and a little step between Jonathan and the kingdom. There's just a little step between Jonathan and the whole kingdom. Go to the end of chapter 20. Saul reminds Jonathan of this in verse number 30. Saul is confounded by the loyalty his son is showing David. And he is angry about it, and so he reminds Jonathan of something maybe Jonathan forgot. Look at what's said in verse 30 of 1 Samuel 20. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And what did he remind him of in verse number 31? He says, Jonathan, you can almost see him shake his son and say, would you snap out of this loyalty thing to David? Jonathan, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth, that's David. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. You know what he's saying to him? Jonathan, snap out of it. When I'm gone, you're the next king. Why would you stay loyal to David and cost yourself the throne? Wow. Think how easy it would have been for Jonathan to betray his friend to get the kingdom. All he'd have to do is tell his dad where David was hanging out. That's all he'd have to do, just whisper in dad's ear, he's over here, and David wouldn't even know how Saul got him. And once David's cleared out of the way, Jonathan is on the on-deck circle with no competition to be the next king. People have asked me, of all the individuals in the Bible beyond Jesus Christ, who carries themselves as the greatest friend you could ever see? It's Jonathan. He coughed up a kingdom. He chose to die an ignominious death with his loser dad at the hand of the Philistines rather than go ahead and betray his close friend so he could get the kingdom. Jonathan gave up the millions. He gave up the power. He gave up the throne. Y'all with me? I'm going to tell you, I've watched people sell out friendships for a whole bunch less than that. You with me? Just to get a little fame, just to get a little notoriety, just to go ahead and repeat something that's big news, destroy a friendship, but that's okay. You got the spotlight for a second. I've seen people cough up friendships for a whole bunch less than that. Jonathan's are refreshing. Amen. He didn't have a price. You couldn't have bought him. His loyalty was fixed on David. He was truly back to back in every sense of that word. And I wrote this down. Every David needs a Jonathan. Could I get an amen? Oh, but let's bring it home. Every Christian needs some Jonathans. Amen. You know, aren't they refreshing to have? They know everything about you, but they don't betray you. Amen. And that's a big deal. I wrote this, every pastor needs some Jonathans in his men. Amen? And I wrote this, every church member needs a Jonathan in his or her pastor. Amen? Amen? Absolutely. Don't assume that. You have a wonderful pastor here, but I get to preach all over this nation and I have seen it all. Oh, every husband needs a Jonathan in his wife. Amen? And every wife needs a Jonathan in her man. When her back's turned, she don't have to worry about what internet sites he's running to. Amen? Y'all with me? Could I get an amen there? You guys go too quiet. We can turn it into a men's conference tonight. We can close it out. Jonathans are refreshing. They're rare. People say to me, wow, I need that. You can't control that. What you can control if you'll be a Jonathan to someone else. Amen? His fellow soldiers, we're not fighting for position. Amen? We're not fighting for power. We're not fighting for the praise of men. We're not fighting for personal gain. That was Saul's downfall. He thought that kingdom was his, and it was the Lord's, not his. That was Ananias and Sapphira's downfall. You say, oh, they lied against the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, 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 no. No, that was not their downfall. There was competition in the local church. They watched Barnabas go ahead and cash in some land and get some praise from the congregation for being sacrificial. They didn't want to be sacrificial, but they wanted the praise. So they wanted the recognition. So what they did, they cashed it in, held back some, so they could get the praise that was worth all, but they didn't want... That was competition in the church trying to get a bigger amen for them. The root of that is pride. Amen? No, we're not fighting for any of those things tonight. We're fighting for our King. We're fighting for His cause, not ours. Two things. You might want to write them down. There's two directions. I guess, again, it's the mathematician in me. There is a vertical quadrant here. There is something you need to recognize vertically as a fellow soldier that should never leave your heart, and then something horizontally. First of all, the vertical one is this. As fellow soldiers, brothers and sisters, we stay committed to His cause. It's the cause of Christ we stay committed to. We endure hardness to see the mission accomplished, which is glorifying His name. Whatever we do to the glory of Him, not for self. We're expendable. Amen? We're expendable. We serve Him even if we do not get a thank you from someone else. Amen? We don't serve Him for the praise of men. We serve Him for well done, thou good and faithful servant. We stay committed to the cause. We serve Him when others slight us. We serve Him when we're misunderstood. We serve Him when offenses come our way. Nothing knocks us out. We stay committed to the mission, which is serving Him and glorifying Him until we go home to be with Him. Amen? We don't let anything. Though He slay me, we still trust Him. Amen? We're all in. We're in that first chair for our Savior. We hold our position. We accomplish the mission. And we're always concerned about the reputation of our King. Is what I'm about to say going to taint His reputation? Is what I'm about to do going to go ahead and tear down His name? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. We stay committed to His cause. But second of all, write this down. The horizontal is, and how this manifests itself, is we stay faithful to our friends. This is how it manifests itself. Faithfulness to Him is manifested by faithfulness to others as we serve Him. I wrote it down this way, we don't cut and run and leave our brothers and sisters hanging. Amen? We don't cut and run and leave our spouse hanging. Amen? No, no, no. We're in this thing together, whether it's the church house or your home. We don't cut and run. And in our faithfulness to our friends, we keep them, you ready for this? Covered. We keep them covered. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because we still need each other. Amen? We still need each other on this side of eternity. Oh, I remember this moment. I was assistant pastor in North Pole, Alaska, probably about 3 years into our marriage and ministry. And while we were doing a work day, we had a church work day, and we were all there. There was a guy named Glenn. I called him Goofy Glenn. There was never a serious bone in Glenn's body. He was always joking, always up. If he got serious, he was sick or he was tired. I'm telling you, he was just happy camper Glenn. But that day, just before we left from the work day, Glenn and all of us guys, we were talking, and he said something. And he did something that just embarrassed me to death. I was the butt of his joke. And I'm the assistant pastor, and he just, oh man, it was horrible. I don't remember what it was, but man, I got torched. Y'all with me? And so we climb into our blue marquee station wagon, Deb and I, and we got about a 25-minute drive to go from North Pole to Fairbanks. And while we're driving, she's in the passenger seat, and I have had it with Glenn. And I begin to preach a sermon. I said, "Hun, did you see what he said? Did you hear what he said? And did you see how he treated me in front of the guys? Hey, that was embarrassing, man. It was awful." And I'm preaching away, and I'm telling her what I think of Glenn, and I'm telling her, man, I'm done with this guy. And you know what? I really hate it. When I get upset, my sponge gets squeezed, and I choose not to abide in him, and I jump out of the first chair. I hate it when she is quiet and won't throw in and agree with me. She just got her hands folded, and she's looking straight ahead. And I know what she's doing. She's praying for me. I hate that. When I'm carnal, I want her carnal. Feels better. I don't want her spiritual. Makes me look even worse. Could I get an amen? Y'all act so sanctimonious. Oh, man. If we had testimony time right now, we'd be running another day in the meeting, wouldn't we? Yeah. And I know she's praying for me, and it's just winding me up more. Because I don't want her to be spiritual. I want her to get upset. Because, I mean, I'm right. I know I'm right. So we're about 10, 15 minutes into this deal. We're still 10, 12 minutes from home out in the middle of nowhere. And I just said, finally, I just went through the same 3 points again. Ding, ding, ding. And here's how I closed the sermon to her. As far as I'm concerned, I don't want him. I don't need him. Ooh, I wish he'd get out of my life. I said that. And the instant I said that, all of a sudden, the temperature gauge goes poof, sky high on the car, the red warning lights come on, the radiator boils over, the car shuts itself off, steam everywhere. It's like somebody pulled the plug on the thing, and I come coasting to a stop with steam billowing out from under the hood. I remember as I came to a stop, I looked at Deb and I said, "Don't you even think this has anything to do with my attitude. You don't even go there. Pure coincidence." And so I'm sitting there in the middle of nowhere. I mean, this is Fairbanks. We call that place Bear Flanks for a reason. It's the middle of nowhere. It's springtime. I got, you know, there's snow in the ditch. And I'm just like, oh, man, what am I going to do? And so I'm sitting for a couple of minutes to just let it cool down a little bit. And I said, well, I could always get some snow. I didn't have any emergency gear, unlike Steve Swires. And so I said, well, I'll get some snow and I'll melt it and try to jam it in there and, you know, get this thing back on the road, you know. And so I opened the door. As I opened the door to step out, I hear this vehicle stop behind me. Now, this is how spiritual I am. Oh, great. This is what I thought. Oh, great. Some rubbernecker coming to just stand like a vulture and watch me do this. You know, I thought, oh, great, all I need. And I turned, and out of that vehicle stepped Glenn, I'll give his full name, Glenn Wagner. All right? And Glenn Wagner was the guy I was just preaching about. And you remember my last statement, I don't want him, I don't need him, we should get out of my... Glenn Wagner happened to be the church mechanic. And he carried all of his gear in that vehicle of his. And any stranded church member, he was Johnny on the spot to help him out. And as I step out, here he comes. He was non-military. He walked like he had Tigger Springs. And he had a high-pitched voice. "Hey, Brother Dave! Do you need any help?" That's how it sounded. So what do you think I said? "You got to get the time-lapse photograph. You know, as far as I'm concerned, I don't want him. I don't need him. I wish he'd get out of my life." Oh, you got to be kidding me. Open the door. "Hey, Brother Dave." So what do you think I said? Well, I turned to him and I said, "Hey, I was just talking about this. I don't want you. I don't need you. Wish you'd get out of my life." "No, no." I said, "Well, hi, Brother Glenn. Good to see you." And my wife is sitting over here with her arms crossed looking up at me like, "Oh, you filthy hypocrite." She knew exactly. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something. We do have our issues, don't we? Could I get an amen? We're flawed individuals. None of us is glowing. And so full of God, we got to shield our eyes from one another. Y'all with me? We're sinners saved by grace, and there's still a whole bunch of work there. We've not arrived. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we start trying to throw out everybody and everything and start thinking we can go it alone. We've been tweaked once too often, and I'm not going to go ahead and subject myself to them. But could I remind you, this side of eternity, we're the best we got. Family. And here's what I've learned. You can try to make it alone, go it alone, but all you've done is beckoned for God to touch a radiator cap in your life. And there's a lot of caps that are beyond an actual radiator. There's a radiator cap of finances. There's a radiator cap of health. There's a radiator cap of cancer. Y'all with me? There's a lot of caps that between here and eternity are just beckoning to blow. You want to do it alone? That's fine. But I'll tell you this much. You go it alone in the battlefield, you'll become a casualty. It's guaranteed. This local assembly is a place of refuge. Your brothers and sisters here may not be everything they ought to be, but let me just say this. Not every family is everything it ought to be, and yet marriage is still honorable in all. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't throw away the institution of marriage because somebody else messed it up. And a local church is His spiritual institution for spiritual growth. I have never met in my entire Christian life a Christian firing on every cylinder and spiritually where they ought to be with the Lord outside of the local church. Never have. Never have. Never have. Amen? You stay committed to your unit. You stay committed to His cause. You recognize you have no right to cut and run. How else do you learn to forgive if all you're going to do is cut and run whenever an offense shows up? Church hop all over the place, everything. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. People suddenly are, once they get known and they have this closet, and everybody has something, believe me. Believe me, every home has an elephant. Every home has an elephant. Could be a big one, could be a little one, but there's something in that home that isn't right. Needs to be tweaked. Amen? And once somebody's elephant gets found out, maybe they have a temper problem. Maybe they're not really that spiritual. You know what they do a lot of times? They skip the unit and run to another one so they can look all brand new and everything's fine. I'll tell you, you switch your church membership every 2-3 years, you have a big spiritual problem. I'm shooting straight. I'm just telling you. Older I get, more I know what I'm talking about. All right, I can just say it. And I was a young preacher boy. I didn't know. Well, maybe not. I see it in Scripture. No. I see it now. Don't be a church hopper. Don't be bouncing around units. You find a unit, you get committed to that thing, and you grow and learn how to forgive and learn how to grow and learn how to operate with the rest of the team, because it's not all about you. Amen? It's all about Him. Stay committed to His cause. Stay faithful to your friends. And by the way, as I'm winding the thoughts down tonight, here's something you need never forget. We need each other. Oh, we need each other. Because we all have a weak and vulnerable area. What do you think it is when you're soldiering? What is it? What's your weak and vulnerable area when you're in the battle? It's your backside. It's your backside. Amen? Could I tell you something about every one of us tonight? We all have a backside. Every one of you tonight probably has an emotional backside. Spiritual backside. We know you have a physical backside. Amen? Let me tell you something about your backside. You might want to write this down. This will help you. 3 things about a backside I've come to understand. Number one, it's unlovely. It's unlovely. As you prepare for church tonight, you didn't really care about what was back there. All you did was primp and preen what was up here. Amen? Could I get an amen? It's all the front side. You don't worry about the back side. Right? The front side's a pretty side. But the back side's not pretty. James says that. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does he say? Confess your what? Faults one to another. Well, well, well. Remember I said that earlier this week? We're all flawed, aren't we? It's like old McDonald's farm, right? Here a flaw, there a flaw, everywhere a flaw, flaw. Oh, yeah. And if you're here tonight, you say, well, you know, I really thought long and hard, and I can't find my backside. I don't think I have one. I don't think I have a fault or a flaw. Well, then we found yours. It's the worst. It's the worst, man. You're just full of pride. You really do think you're something. Wow. First thing about your backside is it's unlovely. There's some unlovely things about you emotionally. There's some unlovely things about you spiritually. You haven't arrived. You with me? But second of all, your backside, it is not only unlovely, it is unseen by you. Your backside's unseen. You don't see it. All you do is see everybody else's backside. Everybody else sees yours. Isn't that interesting how we are? I mean this. I don't know if it's because I was raised German. I don't know if it was I was raised in just the type of home. Maybe because I was first born. Maybe I was always arguing with my siblings trying to win the argument. But I'm telling you the truth. I am an awful guy in the flesh without Jesus Christ. If I can just spend 15, 20 minutes with you, I'll figure out where you're messed up. I will find your flaw. I'll ask questions and I'll find it. You with me? Quit looking at me weird. Some of you are married to somebody like that. Amen? Some of you are that. I don't know if it's the OCD or what, but man, I can find a backside fast. But, you know, I act like I don't have one. Amen? See, your backside's unlovely, but it's also unseen by you. But thirdly, this is a big one. Your backside, that weak area, it's unprotected. It's unprotected. You have no way of defending that. Could I get an amen there? I mean, some of you men, let me just say this. Some of you men with a temper problem that rip your house up, verbally rip up relationships. Let me tell you something about that. It's indefensible. You become an unwalled village, Scripture says. What does that mean? You're indefensible because you have that. Any criticism somebody sends your way, whether it's true or not, you can't shoot it down because you've got such a gaping issue. Y'all with me? We all have those indefensible things. They're our backside. They're our weak area. They're not our strong point. They're our weak area. I've had people ask me, well, if you're saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you have the compass of the Word of God, then how come you have flaws and backside? Well, you might want to jot this down. People have them, Christians today, because of different stages of growth. Amen? Could you say amen? I mean, we're at different stages of growth. Second of all, different training and different emphasis. Different camps oftentimes put emphases on certain things, sometimes overemphasizing to the detriment of something else that should have been there. I won't use an example. I may offend somebody, but I just trust me, that happens. Thirdly, oftentimes we have an unprotected, unseen, unlovely backside because of life experiences. We were betrayed when we were young, therefore we look for betrayal everywhere we go now. It's just going to be there. You are not going to be disappointed. Somebody's going to betray me. Somebody's going to do something to me. You with me? You know, it's very easy, and I said it earlier this week. I said, don't allow something that happened to you become bigger than what Jesus did for you. Don't let that happen. Amen? Here's what the devil wants, and here's what the Lord wants. The devil's desire is that you and I exploit the weakness of somebody, the backside, when we find it, so we can elevate ourselves at their expense. But the Lord's desire is that we guard their weakness, die to self, and allow their strength to challenge us. Brother John, come here. I want to illustrate. He says there's an easy way to illustrate it. I look at Brother John, and compared to me personality-wise, and it's easy to see, we are very, very opposite. Amen? I mean, just very opposite. Like I said, I'm an alpha male, and step aside. If you want something done, just give it to me, man. It will get done. Now, don't get in the way, because I may just go right over you, but we're going to get her done. Amen? That's my front side. That's my long suit. Let me tell you what else. I'm punctual. I hate being late. Could I get somebody say amen there? Amen? I hate it. I can't stand it. You talk to my wife. If I'm looking like I'm going to be late even by a minute, I start locking in, and she realizes, oh, I got to get going because I can't stand being late. Another long suit I have? I'm a neat freak. I like things clean. I pick up after myself. Amen? Y'all with me? So those are my long suits. And you want to know what I struggle with? And I'm not saying this to you. I struggle with somebody who's not on time and is a slob. I heard some amens there. Yeah. See, and somebody says, well, how do I know if I'm a slob? It's an easy way. When I step in your vehicle, if you lend me your vehicle, or if I just open the door, can I find the pedals, or do I have to kick all of the fast food stuff out of the way to find the gas pedal? Amen? Some of you are right now just revolted by the thought such a vehicle exists. And some of you are going, well, yeah, I mean, and that's that? Isn't that where it's supposed to be? Amen? So here's what happens. If I'm not careful, when I find somebody's backside, right, and it happens not to be mine, oh no, you know, and I think you're a neat guy, am I right? A very neat guy. Librarian would have to be neat, okay? But for this illustration, you're not. Okay, all right, I know, brother. And so I find this guy is a slob. And he's never punctual, talks about it, but never does it. You know what I mean? But that's not mine. You know what I can do? If I'm not careful, I'll go ahead and listen to the beckon of my pride and the beckon of the devil, and I will go ahead at his expense. I will exalt myself because that's not my problem. Man, I got that one figured out. But here's what I've found. Most slobs are very patient people. Have you noticed that? They're just patient. I mean, hey, no problem. Hey, I'm sorry I'm late. Hey, no problem, man. No problem. Right, I mean, I'm ready to have a coronary come on late, and they're like, hey, don't worry about it. Y'all with me? You see, though everybody has a backside, everybody has a front side too. And the devil wants me to turn and do this, and the instant I do, I expose my weakness right there. And what the Lord wants me to do is to cover his weakness and challenge him to grow in my area of strength and allow his strength to cover my weakness. I'm impatient. I can write you off quickly. I've got a critical spirit. He wants his patience and long-suffering to guard, grow, and build my impatient spirit. Amen? Isn't that good? Thanks, Brother John. Here's what I know. I wrote it down. What you do when you find somebody's backside reveals more about who you are than who they are. Oh, but they have a backside. Well, that's a news break. So do you. Now, what are you going to do about it? You going to capitalize on that and use it against them? Or are you going to go ahead and help them, close ranks with them, and grow with them for the cause of Christ? Amen? Isn't that good? How many times a husband and wife get frustrated because they're opposites? That's why God put them together, to complete each other, not compete with each other. Amen? Amen? Am I hitting something there, brother? Okay, all right. I saw that grin just break out. Your wife crossed herself twice. No, I said, she's like, just stay there, Brother Dave. Look at this in John 15. I'll close with this. Look at what's said. Look at our Savior. Look at the spirit of our Savior tonight. As we look at our relationships with one another, not only as fellow brothers and sisters and fellow laborers, we recognize because we're saved, we're in a battlefield. We need to step up and become soldiers to one another. We need to stay committed to the cause of Christ and then stay extremely faithful and loyal to our friends. When we find that unlovely, unseen, unprotected area, we don't frag them. We don't betray them. We pray for them. We step up. We encourage them. And we look for their strong side to cover our weak side. Notice what's said here in John 15. Jesus Christ is speaking, verse 12. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Look at this now. Verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Could I just say this tonight? It's the heart of our Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ found our backside. It was sin. Amen? We had no way to rescue and save ourselves. And you know what He did? He covered us. He took the blow. He sacrificed His life for you and me that we might live. I would say tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you're a very foolish individual. For you do not have the power to forgive your sin, nor do you have the power to resurrect yourself from the grave, nor do you have the power to bring yourself to that place called heaven. You need a Savior to do that. You say, "Would He die for me? I'm a filthy, wicked, sinful guy." That's exactly why He came. While you were yet a sinner, He came and died for you. The ultimate act of sacrifice. He fell on the grenade blast of sin so you could live. And tonight I want to ask a question. First, are you saved? But second of all, Christian, are you taking some hits for someone else? People all the time say to me, "Well, I wonder who's got me covered. Beyond the Lord, who down here?" That is not the question. You can't control that. The question is, who do you have covered? Who do you know things about and still decide to sacrifice and die for them? Well, you just don't understand how Jesus knew everything about you and still got butchered for you. Amen? Every single thing. That's the spirit of Christianity. I've learned a long time ago, if all I'm doing is looking at backsides, I'm exposed. If my goal is to cover someone, I get covered as well. Amen? And the goal here tonight is this. As we go through all of life, church family, as you go through life, husband and wife, and I know we got some casualties here, there's a blessing in growing old together. There's a blessing in growing old together. Mumser? That's what the kids call her, Mumser. Have I been an easy guy to travel with and be with? Answer wisely. What's that? No, I haven't been easy. I'm very transparent. I am. I have not been an easy guy to be with. Shocker. But you know what she'll say to this day? I'll ask her, "How's it going, Mum?" And you know what I'm going to say, because she tells me. She says, "These are the best years of my life." Can always finish well. Nothing's gained by cutting and run. There's nothing gained
by deciding to throw it in. Grow old together. There's a sweetness that comes with that. Not because life was easy, but in spite of it. That's where the relationships get forged. That's where those warriors will travel in their late years across country to go ahead and say goodbye to an old buddy. You know why? Because they knew everything about each other. They slept together, walked together, drank together. They went ahead and did all of those things. They trusted each other for life. You meet a couple of combat veterans and they start talking. You kind of just step back and you realize that's a special relationship they have. It was a life and death deal. You stand in awe. That ought to be how it is for our marriages. That ought to be how it is for church relationships. You with me? It's the deepest relationship you'll ever enjoy. You'll be glad you stayed committed to the cause of Christ. And you'll be ever so grateful you didn't cut and run on your friends. Amen? Amen. Let's pause. Let's pause, bow our heads before the Lord, and let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this thought. Lord, as we consider our Savior, we're so grateful tonight that He commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And Lord, for the one among us who may not be saved, please, Lord, tap their heart. Lord, help them to become concerned about their soul, their eternity. I pray, Father, they yield to the Savior who died for them. Father, for the believer tonight, Lord, we're grateful for fellowship. We're thankful for the days we can labor together. But Lord, in the midst of the battle, it's often so easy in our frustration and our fear to throw somebody over, Father, to frag somebody, to cut and run on you and sometimes our friends as well. Lord, I pray tonight for the marriages that are here and all the struggles. We know we cannot control the other individual. We can only control ourselves. And even that is limited. But I pray with every fiber of our body, Lord, we'd stay faithful to the end. They may not keep their vows. We can keep ours. Help us, Lord. Help these couples here tonight to grow old together. And then, Lord, for this church family and all the years, the things that have come and gone, so aware of it, Lord. I pray that you would build a bond, continue to build a bond amongst the brothers and sisters, their pastor and pastors. And Lord, I pray this unit would stay committed to the cause of Christ. And Lord, every single individual would remain faithful to their friends. Lord, help us when we find the backside of others to pray for them, to cover them, and look for that area of their life that challenges us to grow. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.